The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Well, on today's program, a special guest joining us. He is the senior pastor, the lead pastor of Trinity Church of Sunnyvale. And joining us today, microphone side, is Pastor Joel King. Pastor King, welcome. Good to have you with us.
Well, thank you. It's an honor to be with y'all.
You are a native of Casper, Wyoming, and certainly here out west, we think of that as cowboy country. So share with us a bit of your spiritual and familial journey. I understand, and we were talking a bit about this before we came on the air today, that your dad was raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. What about yourself?
Well, I was blessed in that both my parents came to know Jesus before I was born. My mom's first religious experience actually was non-religious and in the Mormon church. And then my dad, of course, was raised in an Orthodox Jewish home. And Christ had captured both their hearts right before they met. And so I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. However, I would say that it was unique in that we went to a little Methodist church, but at the same time, once a month, the Hebrew Christian Witness, Jews for Jesus, in the Midwest met in our home. And so I got to kind of see these two branches all pointing towards Jesus.
That's exciting, too, I think, because I think it gives you then a foundation and understanding of sort of the totality of the historical context of Christianity. I've always found it fascinating how many Christians are a bit disconnected in the sense that we know all of New Testament forward, but a little sketchy on our understanding of the Old Testament and the connection between the two, not only in terms of Old Covenant, New Covenant, but the historical roots that Christianity has in Judaism.
I could just say I've been blessed. I understand that because we're in a 2.0 society. So the new version, takes place of the old version. But having grown up in it and seeing more and more I understand the Old Testament, I usually refer to it as the Hebrew Scriptures. Actually, the more the new makes sense and completes and you understand God's overall plan, rather than kind of like, watching just the last part of a trilogy movie, could be great, but you're missing a lot of the history and why it's such a big deal. What's happening is really happening.
And I think, therefore, the reason why Christ himself was very careful to point out that he did not come to wipe out essentially the Old Testament in the nature of our conversation here today, but rather to fulfill the law. And so I think that historical concept is invaluable. And I even encourage believers, listen, maybe right now in this very moment of time, thoughts about hopping on an airplane and traveling to Israel, you might want to hold off temporarily. But even the dynamic of that experience and what it will add to your understanding of your faith and the history of not only Christianity, but most importantly, the history of God's passionate love for his creation and his unbelievable patience with all of us. I think all those dots really get connected when you get a chance to connect back to the Holy Land and again back to the historical roots of Christianity.
It's a blessing. If you can read about history, even in the United States, and then you go to the actual battlefield or whatnot, you're right, it makes it richer. And you can see, oh, that was what the hell looked like. And then, to get to Israel and to see that and experience it. And then to understand that it's not just now. There is a long and rich history. There may be points in the Bible that we can't say, well, we can't prove that Jesus did this. But it said that this place was here, and it is. And it said this lake is here, and it is. And it said this person was in charge, and he was. And we start adding all that up, you're like, this is not myth. This somebody was writing something of real people, real places that really exist. I've got to examine this further.
Absolutely. And when you add the archaeological account with the eyewitness account, which is essentially what the New Testament is all about, you begin to see this picture emerging of a very vibrant Jesus. Jesus that is as real and alive today as he was 2,000 years ago. We just marked Easter here in the celebration of that tremendous gift of salvation that is available to all of us because of Christ's work on the cross. And I think that sense of sort of the quickening of how all these pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, fit together. It's one thing to read about it, but when you can walk it, and when you can see it, and you have that tactile dynamic of your understanding now of who this Jesus is and what he means for us, it's pretty phenomenal, pretty amazing. Talk to us a bit about your own journey. I mentioned about your roots in Casper, Wyoming, and you are now lead pastor at Trinity Church in Sunnyvale. What got you from Casper to Sunnyvale? A bit of a culture shock to some degree, I would suspect.
So my dad was actually in radio from a childhood that which took him from the East Coast, where he grew up, to the Midwest, where I was born. And then he actually moved out for a radio station in Southern California and when I was about 8 years old. And so we moved out here and got involved in the church. And so I personally was raised, you know, in the church. I don't remember a time where I didn't, quote unquote, believe that it was true. But I'd entered into an experience when I was 11 years old. An evangelist came to town and we went to just kind of see him preach. And he was a little bit different. You know, my Methodist church was a great church, but it wasn't very fiery. It was kind of a matter of fact kind of a church. And this guy was fiery. And for the first time, I know this is weird at 11 years old, but the first time I understood that God didn't just want my belief, he wanted my life, and that there was a difference. And so at that point, I made a decision to give him as much as you can at 11, my life. And the interesting thing is that week we went back, and it was such a great experience, and that particular evangelist just came to me and said, you know what, I see that the Lord's hand is in your life and you're going to do vocational ministry. And within 2 weeks, somebody else from our ministry church did the same thing. And at 11 years old, I was like, okay, well, that's what God wants me to do. I didn't know what that looked like. I didn't realize where it was going to take me, but I knew that that's what he wanted me to do. And I pretty much set my sights on that. And I just started going through school and doing life like everybody else. I ended up in Northern California working at a camp of all things. And while I was working at the camp, I was introduced to a Bible church. And I just, I don't know, there was something that just kind of sparked in me. There's life, but it wasn't you know, excitement. There's some churches that are just exciting, but this was really challenging. And I was like, man, I want this. So I actually moved up to Northern California as soon as I graduated college, just to attend and be discipled at that church. I got more and more involved, got on the team, followed somebody from that church to another church. And when the time came, we were just discerning what God was doing. And both the elders of that church and myself said, you know, I think it's time maybe that I step into a leadership role. And obviously the guy that's leading the church, it wasn't time for him to step away. And so we discerned together, actually, that Trinity Church was the right place. I will tell you, though, you know, you said that's cowboy country. I'm cowboy at my heart and love the Midwest. My wife is from Oklahoma. And all along the way, we've said, God, you know, is that where you want us to go? And God continues to go, nope, I want you right here in the Bay Area. And so on one hand, we absolutely feel like a duck out of water. But on the other hand, it is crystal clear to us that this is where the Lord wants us. And we feel very blessed in that.
Our guest today, the lead pastor of Trinity Church of Sunnyvale, Pastor Joel King. We'll take a brief time out, come back to more of our dialogue in just a moment.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back. We're visiting today with Pastor Joel King. He is lead pastor at Trinity Church of Sunnyvale. Pastor King, let me ask you this. God has a plan in mind. There's a strategy in place. Nothing really happens by accident. But the notion of somebody coming from the Midwest, where there's a lot less stress and hassle about life, the sense of interpersonal skills, taking time to get to know people, knowing your neighbors, things of that sort, that seems to be sorely lacking in larger metropolitan areas, largely on the two coasts, both east and west. Do you think from your perspective, Pastor King, that that really has helped your ministry coming into a place like Sunnyvale, but having that sort of more down-to-earth, I'll use the word folksy, though I don't mean that in a pejorative sense at all, but sort of that just more down-to-earth, more people-centric approach, that do you think that really makes a difference when you work in an area like the Silicon Valley where it's all about computer chips and zeros and ones?
Absolutely. And I would just not say from a Midwest perspective, though that is obviously what God used to culturally help me, but from a Christian perspective, I actually think that's what the church, especially in the Silicon Valley, offers, and I think growing in America at large, and that is we just don't see each other anymore. And there's not this attitude that we grew up with, which is if you see something and you're watching for it, you want to stop, you want to help. It is a blessing to give and to know your neighbors and to look out for one another. And we live in an area where, you know, eyes are somewhere else. And so when they come across somebody, to a certain degree, comes natural to us. But anyone who's like, I see you, you matter, how can I serve you, I want to know you, is refreshing and ears kind of perk up.
And that really, I think, gets to the core of the gospel itself. I mean, if you look at it, we think of the gospel generally in terms of sin, salvation, sanctification, all good and accurate.
But I mean, that's the amazing thing about the gospel, right, is that Christ saw us. He didn't see us as other. He didn't see us as enemies, which he had every right to, but he saw us as worthwhile and then took the time to come here to live among us, to connect with us. So we have that high priest, right, who knows what it is to live the life that we've lived.
And it's really relational centric in the sense that as we sort of work our way through understanding of Adamic sin, our own sin nature, separation from God because of that sin, Christ's work on the cross by which we might then be forgiven, be restored unto relationship, because at the heart, that's what God really yearns, is to have a relationship with his creation. And so, wow, it really takes us back full circle that if God is so passionate about relationship with us that he was willing to send his only son to sacrifice on a tree on our behalf to pay our price that we might be reconciled and then walk in relationship, then wow, how do we miss the fact that relationship, as important as it is on the vertical, is also equally important on the horizontal as we engage with others? You know, it's one thing to quote chapter and verse, but when we can be real and we can be there and be present for other people, it's always amazed me how someone can live in a neighborhood for 20, 30 years and not know their neighbor across the street, right?
Yeah, I mean, that's the whole Philippians 2, right? Our attitude be the same as Christ. And then he describes that process, that Christ, who did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but then humbled himself. And we're supposed to have, you're right, that same attitude, which means seeing our neighbors across the street. And I know it seems, I've lived in the Silicon Valley a while, it seems like my neighbor's not interested, but I've actually found the opposite. They're more interested than you think. They just don't know how. And so somebody's got to make that first step and show them this is how you be a neighbor. And by the way, our experience has been, and by the way, my wife is much better at this than I am, so I'm really bragging on her more than myself. But our experience has been when you do that, people are just thrilled. Like when we first moved in here, we had an open house for our neighborhood. all these folks came. You know, we put invitations and actually we delivered them to everybody. And most people showed up and they were like, this is great. We've been hoping to do this, or we used to do this and we don't do this anymore. And everybody was extremely appreciative. They just didn't know how to start something like that, to make that first step. And now, you know, we don't just say hi. We say hi to Carol. We say hi to Jim, because we know our neighbors and they know us.
Do you think it's important also in the process, so to speak, as we think about outreach and evangelism? And I know that's a word that oftentimes terrifies people. They either say, well, I'm not equipped. I'm not by any way ready to do that. And yet, if you look at the fundamentals of discipleship, it's really something that all of us ought to be engaged in. And I think genuinely out of the fire that we have in our relationship with Christ, that when he's real and alive and vibrant and we're engaged with him relationally, that church is not something that we do on Sunday or a place we go to, but rather who we are, that at the end of the day, sharing our faith with others ought to be as natural as introducing your wife to someone that you meet on the street, right? And so I wonder if maybe part of the key that's been missing here is that the church, a lot like the unchurched, has been kind of shy, and we've not known how to engage with each other. And so therefore, there are these barriers, these artificial barriers that exist. Or maybe if we do feel compelled to share our faith, it comes across in a very forced fashion, where people are turned off because they feel as if, well, you're only telling me about your Jesus because you need to check a box off saying, yep, I told so-and-so, yep, I told so-and-so, as opposed to genuinely having an interest in who I am, what my needs are, what my challenges and problems might be in life. And I'm wondering if that distinction between just simply checking the box versus genuinely getting to know someone and then using that as sort of the launch pad, the opportunity to begin developing a relationship wherein we might then eventually share our faith with someone. I'm wondering if that's a big component that of recent and undoubtedly spurned on by things like our fascination to the point of obsession with social media has, rather than bringing us together, in a sense, really divided us further.
I would agree. There's this longing to connect, but again, because, you know, we were raised in the same culture as everybody else, and we don't know how to do that. And social media has not really helped us. It gives us, like a lot of things in the world, it gives us a pseudo feeling, but it doesn't satisfy, because it's everyone's looking for their 15 minutes of fame, which means what we put on social media is my best pictures. Right. If you were to go on my Facebook page, there's not a whole lot there, but it's mostly my family. But it's only the shots where things were working out well. I don't tell you what happened 5 minutes before or 10 minutes after, because it doesn't always look pretty in the King household. And so that is an absolute challenge. And then when our faith, I think, you know, I often say at our church that kind of sharing your faith, I think, is a test of how much God is doing in your life. If you're having trouble sharing your faith, then you might be leaning more towards religion than having a relationship with Christ. It's just like you're on a diet that's not working. You're not saying anything. You're on a diet that's working. No one's going to need to teach you how to share about that diet. You naturally do. Hey, look, I've lost 10 pounds. This, right? And so when your life is changing and there's joy in your life, I don't need to give you a way to share that. You just share that. I was like this, and this is different now. I was like that, and this is different now. And I think we don't share because we've settling maybe more for a religion than that authentic faith relationship with Jesus.
And I wonder if perhaps, Pastor King, that's also exacerbated by the notion, and you hinted at this, that we tend to always want to put our best foot forward. I laugh at even some people I know who on their Facebook page post photographs, and I know it's gone through Photoshop. There is no way you're that thin. But we want to put our best foot forward, and perhaps in doing so, we create an image of ourselves to display before others that isn't quite real, that in a sense is even quite illegitimate. And is it any wonder then when people from outside of the church look at us and say, you're just another phony. There's nothing real about you. If you're going to take the time to doctor photographs on Facebook, then what else about your life doesn't ring true? And then you want to tell me about a God who exists up in a heaven that I've never met, can't see, can't touch, can't meet in, you know, in the flesh. So, you know, is it any wonder that as we try to convince people of the existence of God, they are dubious about that notion because they turn to us and say, well, you seem to be just as big a phony as I think your God is.
Unfortunately, that's true. And part of that is sometimes we fall this subtle lie. I don't think anyone would say it outright, but it's like I needed the gospel then. And once I got the good news and I believe the good news, it's all good now. And we forget that we need the good news every day. Today, I'm going to fall short. I mean, I've done the things I used to do. I might be different in some areas now. But in terms of my priorities being God's priorities, I still have a long way to go. And I actually think people connect more. And I would say that's a huge deal for me and the people I minister to, is just to say, hey, we are all sinners in need of grace. And that's what we have in common, isn't it? We got it together. We're not inviting you to come get it together with us. We're inviting you and say, hey, come join a bunch of other folks who are different places in this journey, but we're all lost and we're all powerless. We've all found a power greater than ourselves through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that can give us hope, and where we can take one more step. And so I actually feel like sharing with your neighbors your real struggles. Hey, yeah, you heard my kids, you know, screaming the other day. It's because I told them to clean their room and they threw a fit. And it's like that in the King household, rather than telling my kids, be quiet. What if the neighbors find out that, you know, we have a real family? But it's in that, and that we have a hope. We have somewhere to go. And this is where I think COVID kind of exposed all this, because we just said, hey, it's about the body. And then we took care of the body and everything else fell apart. We're like, well, maybe there's more to life than just the body. But the solution's got to deal with real issues, not this, like you just said, this utopia that we try to paint.
Our guest today, the lead pastor of Trinity Church of Sunnyvale, Pastor Joel King. We'll take a brief time out, come back to more of our dialogue in just a moment.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back. We're visiting today with Pastor Joel King. He is lead pastor at Trinity Church of Sunnyvale. Pastor King, let's come back to our conversation just before with a break. I think, Pastor, when you're trying to hide reality from others, unfortunately, along with it, you hide the solution. I mean, is anybody foolish enough to think that there's actually people in the neighborhood that live absolute perfect Hollywood-style, pristine lives? I think a lot of us yearn for that, but I don't think any of us really believe that's the case. And yet, if we try to sort of hide behind that facade, don't we end up also concealing the very Jesus who helps carry us through? I mean, if you've had cancer, admit that you've had cancer, but explain how that God pulled you through that experience every step of the way, and that you're here today because of his grace and his healing powers. And, you know, if somebody begins to hear that and say, wow, you've got problems just like me, the only difference is you've got somebody to carry you through those problems. You've got a faith that takes you through. You have a hope and a promise of something on the other side of this 50, 80 years on earth, whatever we spend. And so being able to then share that message in a real way, I think, is what's going to get people's attention. And all of a sudden now this burden, I'm using my fingers here in air quotes, the burden of sharing Jesus suddenly dissolves, and it becomes the joy that it's not something we have to do, but rather it's something we get to do, because this Jesus is so real to us and has brought us through so much in life and has worked in our family and worked in our own individual lives. Wow, if you can begin to share that message in a very real, down-to-earth fashion with the people that we come in contact with in the neighborhood, at work, at the grocery store, at the club, wherever, then I think we can begin to really see the church not do church, but rather be the church, and therefore have an impact on all the lives around us. You know, oftentimes we get the sense that we're just sitting here waiting on God. We're praying he sends the revival, creates the miracle. And I often have to wonder if maybe just the reverse is true, and that is that God is sitting there waiting on us.
I know that's true in my own life, that I'm obvious. Yeah, I just kind of go through, like, even as a pastor, you can just kind of go through the daily ministry and forget that there are opportunities all on the day that God puts in your path. And if you don't look for them, you miss them, not because God didn't put them there, it's because you're not looking for them. And that's what I was saying about, we're all sinners. There are days I get to the end of the day and I realize I accomplished what I needed to accomplish, but I didn't really stop one time. And I did, by the way, a lot of ministry, but I didn't stop one time and say, God, what do you have something in this? Is there somebody you want me to see? And, you know, on a good day, I repent and say, I'm sorry, and help me do better tomorrow. Because I need the good news. I need the fact that Jesus ransomed my life, that I'm so self-centered. I need that every single day, even now in this interview, where I might be tempted to try to impress you rather than to tell you I have an impressive God who's done great things on my behalf.
And, you know, that really comes down to where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it, Pastor King, in the sense that, you know, we sometimes think it's all about us, when in fact it's really all about Him.
And that's where I think, for those who have been following Christ a long time, maybe that's where we fall short, is that we tend to do what didn't work for my Jewish ancestors, which is focus so much on what, don't do this, and forget justice and mercy, forget the positive things that God would have us to do, rather than just focusing on the negative things God doesn't want us to do.
Years and years ago, I had a friend who was obviously a non-believer make a remark about, oh, I know what you Christians are all about. And then proceeded to tick off the list of all the don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't believe in this, so on and so forth. And at one point, I listening to this litany and thinking, well, he's largely pretty accurate, I paused and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, you seem to be pretty brushed up on what it is that we're against or we're not in favor of or we don't do. Out of curiosity, in your experience of gathering this information by meeting people and so forth and so on, what is the list of what we're in favor of look like? What we stand for, what we fight for, what does that list look like? He couldn't come up with a thing. Now, is that his fault? I'm inclined more to think it's the church's fault, meaning that we as Christians have done a good job in articulating what we're against, but if at the end of the day people don't know what we're for, wow, what does that say of the effectiveness or lack thereof of our ability to really communicate what is at the core of the gospel message? I mean, I think at the end of the day, yes, you have to have the balance between, you know, God's judgment and God's grace and between heaven and hell. But if the message of his profound love does not come through, that God is for us, so much so that he sent his son to die on our behalf. Wow. If that doesn't resonate in our lives, then is it any wonder that oftentimes people look at their church and say, yeah, I'm not really interested in that because it really doesn't seem to have anything positive to offer me.
Yeah, I think that brings us full circle where we're talking about the importance of really knowing and getting to know other people in your neighbor. Because I think when you let the world define you, then the loudest voices, which are what we are against, are going to be heard from a distance. The only way to know what we're for is to really know an authentic Christian, which is why it's important that we're not of the world, but we're in the world, so that when your life rubs up against a real Christian, you're like, well, there's so much more. As a matter of fact, they think more of what you are for rather than what you're against.
And that sense of authenticity, though, presupposes that you have a very authentic relationship with Christ, doesn't it? I mean, this is not about, you know, read the pamphlet, pardon me, read the pamphlet, memorize three or four interesting statements about Jesus and then repeat them. This is really the ability to communicate the relationship that you have. I mean, for example, if I said to you, well, Pastor King, tell us about your wife, Lynn. Wow, you could tell me her favorite meal, where she dreams of vacationing someday, what her favorite color is, what kind of ice cream she likes, on and on the list would go. Why? Because you know her. You've spent time with her. There's a relationship there. And doesn't God demand the same of us in terms of our relationship with Him?
That's what He desires. I mean, that's why I think it's important to know the story. That's what the whole story is about, is God with us. That's absolutely his desire, is to, I mean, he knows us, but it's to be known and to have that kind of relationship. Even, you know, if you look at some of the greats in the Bible, there are moments that are like, God, what are you up to? Or how could you do that? Or really, this is what you want. And that's real relationship. It wasn't just all whatever you say, God, whatever you say, God. It was real. It was give and take. Now, granted, God's always right. But he like Gideon's one of my favorites, because Gideon wasn't trying to get God to change his mind. He just wanted to make sure it was really God. But as soon as he found out, he said, God, I don't want to do this. Is this really you? Would you show me this sign? Would you? And then God encouraged him at the very end. And the reason that I think Gideon got such a positive response is because it was this real conversation. He was real about how he was feeling and how he felt about himself. But once he understood, he had the kind of relationship with God. Once he understood what God desired, he was like, okay,
I'm all in.
I'm still afraid.
Yeah.
But I'm going to do it.
Yeah. I'm afraid, but I'm all in.
You're God and I'm not.
Amen. Amen. Let's spend a moment and talk about what God is doing at Trinity in Sunnyvale. Give us a bit of a snapshot, if you will, of ministry there and life in the body of Christ.
Well, we lovingly refer to ourselves as the little church that could. You know, the size of a church is relative, but I would just say we're about 150 total, including cats and dogs and everything we can count. So the size of our church, we believe, isn't huge, but the impact of what God is doing, I cannot emphasize that enough, what God is doing is massive. It is massive. So we're doing what a lot of churches do, where there's about a dozen ministries across the world that we get to partner with. We have our own community center where there are several outreach programs that work all week long. We have lots of partners. As a small church, we can't do it all ourselves, but we partner with a police action league, and we partner with a couple other nonprofits that help out with at-risk youth. We have several, we have this thing called Stay and Play that goes on in our church, where people from the community come in and their kids play, and they can kind of talk and chat while their kids play at our, and we have a homeless ministry. There's just a ton of things going on. Plus, there are four churches that office on our campus. Three of them are church plants, and most of them meet off-site. But we all kind of come together, and God's just doing amazing. Honestly, it's hard for me to kind of go through everything that God is doing, because it's so much. But I will tell you, I will say this. This is going to sound like false humility, but it's true. It's absolutely true. The best things that are going on at Trinity Church, my finger is not directly in it. God is using ordinary people to do extraordinary work, whether it's feeding folks who need food, whether it is going to schools and kind of sharing the gospel, and all these wonderful things. If I've done anything well, it's I just kept out of God's business. And so we have a few people, like I say, very ordinary. If you come to Trinity Church, it's like a church. I mean, it's the preaching. I hope I'm pretty good, but I'm not great. And the facilities are good, but they're not great and they're not huge. But the impact of people that are being ministered to, both in their physical needs as well as their emotional needs as well as their spiritual needs, is huge, because we believe that God wants to use ordinary, sometimes not very ordinary, sometimes subordinary people. As a matter of fact, I think that's the disciples' story. They were not. There's nothing extraordinary about them. In some ways, they were not the people you would choose at all. They weren't even the B team. They were C and D.
Listen, at the average pulpit committee, if they got a hold of the resumes of any of those guys, would have said reject, reject, reject. They could have never made it to even be a guest speaker on a Sunday morning. Trust me.
And to me, that's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel isn't God takes great people and makes them better. I think the power of the gospel is that it's about him, and he loves to take folks who say, not anyone but me. He loves to take folks that says, my life can't change. He loves to take folks who go, I'm not that spiritual, or I'm not that disciplined. And God says, oh, awesome. Let me do something in you that you cannot do for yourself. And then back again to our original conversation, then also you got something to share, but it's not you. It's not, hey, you know what? I figured out the three great ways to make a YouTube video, or I figured out how to do it. It's like, no. You know, if you ask me how this happened, I can tell you, I don't know. I tried every way under the sun to get over this addiction. I tried every way under the sun to reconnect with my kids after abandoning them when they were young. But it was God. God did something in me and through me, and he's continuing to do something for me that I cannot do for myself.
Our guest today, the lead pastor of Trinity Church of Sunnyvale, Pastor Joel King. We'll take a brief time out, come back to more of our dialogue in just a moment.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Welcome back. We're visiting today with Pastor Joel King. He is lead pastor at Trinity Church of Sunnyvale. Pastor King, let's come back to our conversation just before with a break. He uses the ordinary through which he might do the extraordinary.
Amen.
This numbers game is highly overrated. It is almost singularly a Western concept. I know of no passage in Scripture where Paul, for example, would write to a given church and he would chide the church over many things. Just ask any of the members of the church at Corinth, right? At the end of the day, it was never about, well, we have to have a discussion about your numbers. Attendance was down last Sunday. There weren't enough children in Sunday school. The offering plate was a little on the lean side. No, we don't see any of that. And I think we need to learn to get over the numbers game and concentrate on the quality and the caliber of what's taking place, both from the pulpit and then filtering down into the lives of the individual members and how they are being equipped, right? Equipping the saints, feed my sheep, to go out and to do his work. And so I think that so often we focus so much on the numbers end of this that is it any wonder that some churches, tragically, sadly, devolve into Sunday morning showmanship. And it's all about the big band and the lighting and the big, huge auditorium. Look, if we want to play that game, then listen, San Francisco 49ers run the biggest church in town because on the average Sunday game, you know, they're going to get 25,000-30,000 people out. There's not a church in the Bay Area that can hold a candle to that. So let's all, you know, go follow what they do. And, you know, maybe we need to get half a dozen cheerleaders on the front pew, you know, when pastor's preaching on Sunday morning. It's not about the numbers. The numbers will flow and happen naturally. It's about individual lives impacting individual lives. And at the end of the day, if we're faithful to him that way, and if there is a vibrant relationship that we have that we can then talk about and share with others, that's the way in which I think the church can be the most effective at impacting the entire world for Christ. I mean, think about it. Not a numbers game. 12 guys are essentially the shoulders upon which we stand 2,000 years later to this very day. Somehow God has got a record in the Lamb's Book of Life of that line that will lead us all the way back, every single one, to something that was said by one of the original 12. Now, if that isn't a mind blower, that we can talk about the impact of the power of God's word and Christ's work on the cross 2,000 years later, and they didn't even have the benefit of radio or Facebook in those days. Wow. That's a mind blower.
I have a pastoral friend of mine who says, you know, God took the time to make over 100,000 different kind of Beatles. He's not going to have one kind of church. And I totally agree. And I think there is a special place. I think there's a special place for every size church, but there's a special place, I would just say, for smaller churches. And it's because that's the gospel. You can be small, however you define that, because, you know, there's other churches that probably think we're huge, right? But however you define that. But that doesn't, that means God has the opportunity to do something even greater. Mm-hmm. Even greater, because when something happens at your little church, or something happens, let me just take it down to the individual level. When something happens in your life and you don't have the gifts that everybody else does, it shows how good and great our God is. And if we know anything from the scriptures, that's his favorite thing to do, is to take the unexpected, or the ordinary and do extraordinary things through it. And so, I mean, let's go back to Gideon, right? He kind of said, you know, Gideon, you have a good, I'm going to use modern vernacular, they have a good sized church there. Too many. Let's get rid of some. And so he whittles it down. He says, nah, too many. Let's get rid of some. And now he's got a size, at least for military, that's impossible. And I think sometimes he does that. He wants to do that with the church. He says, hey, that's fine. It's fine. But I want to take something that other people were like, can anything good come from that? And do something extraordinary. And that's the story I can tell more than anything. And I can't do a conference because I can't tell you the four steps we took to get there other than we tried really hard to do what God has called us to do, and God has blessed it all along the way.
That environment where that iron sharpening iron can take place, I think is where the real work is done. Because at the end of the day, it's about tearing down all of the damage that sin has done in our lives and then building back up, just like he'll rebuild the temple, building back up something that will glorify him. Trinity Church of Sunnyvale, they meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. They're located at 477 North Matilda Avenue in the city of Sunnyvale. And Pastor, folks want to get more information, what's your website?
SV as in Victor Trinity.org. SVTrinity.org.
SVTrinity.org, or you can call them at area code 408-739-6659, or again online at SVTrinity.org. Sunday morning service, 10 a.m., 477 North Matilda Avenue in Sunnyvale, where Pastor Joel King is the lead pastor. And Pastor, a delight to get a chance to visit with you today. Thanks so much for carving some time out of your busy schedule for us.
I appreciate, Craig, the offer. Thank you.
Well, that's going to do it for this edition of Lifeline. Thanks so much for being with us. And if there was anything you heard on today's show that you'd like to hear again or share with a friend, grab a copy of the Lifeline podcast. Simply log on to KFAX.com. That's KFAX.com for the Lifeline podcast. Our producer is Wanda Sanchez. I'm Craig Roberts. Till next time round, remember, just don't keep the faith. Get out there and share it and make it a great evening. So long.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.